Hazel's going to come and read to us from Ephesians chapter 2 and the first 10 verses.
Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now working in those who are disobedient. All of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us in advance to do.
Thank you. I don't know if you like barriers in car parks, but you can ask my wife about the story. I'll look there, close it.
Only three ones.
Huh?
Only three ones.
But she'll tell you a nice story about a barrier if you ask her. I want to speak about lifting the barrier. And the barrier that faces us all as human beings without the intervention of God. Hopefully it will become clearer as we go along. First of all, I want to, in your mind's eye, transport you to my home city of Bristol. And we're going along and we're very near to the city centre in Bristol. We're near where they took down that statue of Edward Colston. Do you remember that in the news? A couple of years back, they objected to Colston. Colston was a kind of real philanthropist in Bristol. He gave a lot of money to lots of good causes, but ultimately, in the background was the fact that he was involved in the slave trade, and people have picked up on that and objected to that, and hence why his statue got thrown in the docks. That's all a little irrelevant. I want you to imagine there are two men and they have just attended a concert at the Colston Hall, which is the kind of big music venue in Bristol, where it used to be called that. It's now called the Bristol Beacon, because anything connected with Colston is taken out. In a lot of schools have had to change their names and all the rest of it. So anyway, these two guys have attended this concert at the music venue, and afterwards they return to a local NCP car park called Trenchard Street, okay, which is literally just back behind where the music venue is, and inevitably everyone is trying to leave the concert at the same time, and they're stuck in the queue of traffic with everybody else, the barriers in the way, going up one at a time. But one of these men only has 30 minutes to reach Temple Meads railway station, where he's getting on the train to go home, leaving the other guy behind. And so here they are like lemmings in, waiting their turn. And there is a realization that they're not going to make it, that they're in a fix, that there appears to be no way out. And that's exactly what we actually see here in Ephesians and chapter 2, is that for all of us, in our natural sinful condition, we are in a fix. There appears to be no way out. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We're in fix, we're in our sins, we're deserving the judgment of God. Now, Paul is writing here to a new church, a church that he had established on his missionary journeys in a place called Ephesus, which is in Turkey today. Perhaps we can imagine Paul in his prison cell writing to the church in Ephesus from Rome. He's in a bit of a fix, isn't he? He's stuck there in a prison cell, and yet God is still able to use him to get this letter out to the church in Ephesus. And I find what Paul says really encouraging at the end of chapter 1, because we're coming on to chapter 2, but at the end of chapter 1, he has certain things to say to the church at Ephesus. And he says this in verse 15 of chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So he points out and gives thanks for their faithfulness. He prays for their growth. And he asks that they will realize their potential for the Lord. So I just want to echo that prayer for you at Stoke Green as I move on shortly. I praise God for your faithfulness, for your stance, your walk in the gospel. I pray for your growth. I pray for your maturing and growing more like Jesus every day. And I hope and pray for the potential that you have to go on and to be used of God. So it seems to be real hope there, but then he goes back and reminds those believers in Ephesus what they were like when they were in the fix, when they were stuck in their sin. And so hence he goes and he gives what it says there in chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Look at what you were. Look at the terrible state that you were in. So let's just pull that apart a little bit. And there are three things, three barriers, if you like, that I see that were standing in their way before they became Christians, and these three barriers still apply to anyone here who hasn't yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the first, they all begin with D, and the first one is this. You are dead in your transgressions. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead? That's a strong word to use, isn't it? But that actually is the condition of every one of us spiritually outside of God's remedy. We are cut off from God. We are out of relationship with God. We are naturally on the broad road that leads to destruction. So, in that sense, we can be said to be naturally spiritually dead. Just as our two guys in the car park, if things carry on as they are, they're dead. They're not going to make it. They're not going to get to the hope of the railway station. They're dead. The second D that we see is disobedient. That's a nice disobedient child. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us naturally are inclined to follow the way of sin. We have a bias to sin, to do evil. And so Paul is saying, that's what you were like, Ephesian church. When you used to follow the ways of the devil, when you were dominated and controlled by him in your thinking, in your actions. Probably why we're in such a mess in this country, isn't it, at the moment, is that people have left God out and they're ruled and they're dominated by the thinking of the evil one. When you were disobedient. And when people are disobedient and when people are in a jam, like in that car park, it brings out the worst in people, doesn't it? You've been in that, have you been in that situation? People are blowing their horns. Let me out, let me filter in, it's my turn. People get more and more irritated, don't they, as the barrier is in front of them. Tempers flare. And that's how it is when we leave God out of our lives. The old nature, the sinful nature, rears its ugly head. You were like this, says Paul. It might seem up to this point that Paul is a bit self-righteous, pointing the finger at them. This is what you were like. But then Paul says, all of us. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. All of us, even me, says Paul, the great apostle, the great leader of the new growing church. This is how I was as well, says Paul. You see, Paul hardly had a spotless past, did he? He was there at the stoning of Stephen, giving his approval, doing the devil's work, until God stepped in and changed his life around on that road to Damascus. It was me too, says Paul. I was heading down that broad road that leads to destruction. I was hitting all the barriers as well. Dead. Disobedient. And here's the third thing. Doomed. Doomed. Now I'm going to show you a little video of this guy in the white car. Okay? This guy in the white car is doomed because he's missed his exit. Okay? And he decides, I need to go back to that exit. I should have come off. But he's gone past. And this is what ensues because he's trying to get back.
That be lorry.
Come to this in a minute, but he is doomed, and he's causing doom for everybody else. Have you ever been on the motorway and there was an exit and you could come off it, but you didn't, and within a couple of hundred yards you hit the back of the queue? You hit the back of the queue. And you're stuck in that queue for goodness knows how long. And you just think, if only I'd come off. If only I'd come off and found another way. But now I'm doomed. And I want to tell you that the Christian gospel is like that. That God's showing you an exit. He's showing you how to get out of that destruction. Will you take it? Or do you think you know better? And I'm just going to stay on this path that I'm in. Before you know it, it will be too late. It will be too late. Now, I've stood in this pulpit for the last 4 years, and some of you have heard me share this good news of Jesus over and over and over with you, telling you, please, please, put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Now, I don't know how many exits God's given you. I don't know how many opportunities he's going to give you to turn off and to follow Christ, but he's given you an exit today. And he's saying, put your trust in Jesus Christ before it's too late, before you've gone past, before you're doomed to destruction, before you are without any hope, before you hit the back of the queue on the broad road that leads to destruction. It's a pretty depressing picture I've painted, isn't it? Dead, disobedient, doomed. Is that you? Is that where you are? Or have you found the way out? Because in verses 4 to 9, we find the way out. We find the exit that God has provided. But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming days he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We were dead, disobedient, doomed, but God steps in, doesn't he? And God steps in a number of ways. Firstly, he steps in with his unmerited love for us. He still loves us in spite of the dreadful, sinful people we have been. He shows his unmerited love for us. Suppose it's a bit like our children, if we have children, and if they, not saying my daughter's going astray, but if our children go astray and commit sin and or do things that upset us, we still love them, don't we? We still love them. And that's how God is with us. No matter what we've done or whatever sin we've committed, he still loves us. He still wants a relationship with us. Now, he has to deal with our sin. He has to punish that sin. So he either punishes us personally, like he did with the children of Israel with the snakes in the desert, or he punishes his son in our place. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus took the punishment for our sin on himself. So he shows his love, and he shows us his mercy. He doesn't want to punish us. He doesn't want to send us to a lost eternity. He wants to give us mercy. He shows us his grace. What is grace? God's riches. He wants to bless us with everything now and for eternity. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an acronym that you can use for grace. God's riches are given to us at Christ's expense. That he paid the price so that we can receive those things. And his elevation, he lifts us. He has raised us with Christ from the dead and seated us at the right hand of God in heaven, that we can be taken out of our sin in this world and be given a glorious future with him. But notice, it's his gift to us. It's a gift we must freely receive from him. We can't pay for it. We can't earn our salvation. It's not by works, so that none of us can boast. We all have to be saved by the grace and the mercy of Christ. And if we are saved, it should bring about a change in our hearts, in our lives, in our attitude. Not that we earn our salvation, but that we want to live for Christ, as it says in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What Jesus Christ did for us in dying for us should bring up in us a change of attitude, a change of behavior, a change of the goals in our life. We should be producing fruit in our lives in keeping with repentance. There should be the evidence that our lives have been changed by Christ. Should we go back to the two men in the car park? Do you wonder? They're still sitting there. Time's running out. They're stuck in the queue, in a fit, in Trenchard Street car park.
Shame park.
I know it well, Trenchard Street car park, because I used to get dropped off on the bus in the city centre And my school was up a steep hill up the top. But if you went in Trenchard Street car park, you could get a lift. You get a lift at the bottom, go to floor 5, and you come out on Park Road, which was halfway up the hill to school. Just hope that the car park attendant didn't catch you. Because you used to get annoyed with the school children taking the lift to the top of the car park. But you know, the two guys are sat in the car, and one turns to the other and he says, "Go up." "What? Go up? Come out of the queue and go up. Who's ever got out of the car park going up? You go down the car park, then down to the bottom and come out. It looked like that was the only way that there was to get out. But no, because there was another entrance on Park Row, on level 5. So if you went up to level 5, you could actually go out the exit on level 5 where there was hardly any queue to get out. And so they went up and they got out. And they made the train. They made the train. When it seems impossible, when it seems that we're dead and doomed and heading for destruction, God provides an exit, a way out, perhaps an unexpected exit, but he's offering you that exit today, and the only way is to look up to Jesus Christ, to put your trust in him, and he lifts the barrier and says, "Come through, enter into the joy of my salvation, live a life that pleases me, and know that you are part of my kingdom for eternity." Have you taken the exit? Please, have you taken the exit? Is there someone today, and you'll come to me after and say, "Praise God, I know now, and I've put my hope in Christ, and I've taken the way out with him." Amen.